deacons. Come back and be a part of that study if you can. Remind you that we're in the deacon selection process, as already been mentioned in the prayer. And if you are going to turn in a suggestion or suggestions of men to serve, those are due next Sunday. I have one more week left with that, and the forms are in the vestibule. And turn those into one of the elders. Ask you a question, and that is, have you ever fasted? Have you ever practiced fasting? If you answered no, you probably have, and you didn't consider what you were doing as fasting. You probably have practiced it in some sense, in some form. You may even have fasted for the cause of the Lord somehow. That's possible. That you were fasting for the cause of the Lord, and you didn't think necessarily that you were fasting. So what does the Bible say about fasting? I've been asked if I could address the question of fasting. What does the Bible say about fasting? Does it say much about it? We know it's mentioned. What does it say about it? Is it required? Is it something that God commanded throughout the Old Testament a number of times? Is it that He only commanded it once? Is it commanded in the New Testament, or is it a matter of permission? What does the Bible say about fasting? What does it teach? This is going to be just a summary and an overview of the Bible teaching on fasting. We cannot do a thorough in-depth study in one study. But I want to raise some questions for our study today. Why was fasting practiced in the first place? When we come across fasting in the Old Testament, why did they do that? What was the purpose behind it? What was going on? Is it commanded today? Will be one of the questions we're going to pursue. Is something God expects of us? Is it required? And why do we not fast? That was asked of the disciples of Jesus. Why do your disciples not fast? The disciples of John did. The Pharisees do. But why don't your disciples fast? Why do we not fast? Why is there not a day set aside or a week that's set aside as a fasting period? And is it that we do fast today, that it is practiced today among us, and that you may be fasting from time to time? Is that possible? In what, if any, are the regulations that are found in the New Testament concerning fasting? Is there any guidelines that says that if I do fast, then here is what the perceived or the prescribed procedure that I'm to follow? Those kind of questions we seek to answer in our study this morning. Let's define fasting, first of all. Fasting, the word translated fast in the New Testament, comes from a word that simply, the root word simply means to eat, and the prefix to that means negative, so it means not to eat. That's really what fasting means. But Vine defines it as thus, I don't read the whole quotation, but that which is underlined, it first of all means a voluntary abstinence from food, and he gives the example of the Day of Atonement. We'll come to that, and that's one of the first things we'll give consideration to. So it is a voluntary, deliberate abstinence from food. You abstain from food, whether for a short period or for a long period. We'll look at both of those. He goes on to define that it means of involuntary abstinence, perhaps voluntary is included, consequent upon trying circumstances. In the first instance, what Vine is saying is there are times when fasting was something that was deliberately decided, I'm going to fast, and today is my day of fasting. That was such as the case in the Day of Atonement. There are other occasions where fasting came as a consequence or as an effect. Because of grief, because of suffering, and because of mourning, therefore the person fasted. Not that they set out, I'm going to fast on this day, but when they heard the bad news, they set out to fast because of that. Dictionary.com says it means to cause to abstain entirely from or limited food. Fasting, though we'll not notice that so much in the New or Old Testament for that matter, but fasting can be a limitation of food or an abstinence from food. And with that definition in mind, I want us to begin by raising the question, this: what does the Bible say about fasting? Let's start with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what does the Bible say about fasting? Well, let's start with the Day of Atonement. If you don't already have a Bible, perhaps there's one close to you. We're going to trace a number of references, more so than we normally do in a study, because we're trying to get a concept down. Let's start in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and we're going to start with a verse that talks about fasting, though the word fasting is not used. This is, as your context will notice, if you turn to Leviticus 16, is a description of the Day of Atonement for the Jews, a day instituted by the Lord that they were to set aside. The priest were to offer the blood of a bull and of goat for himself and for the congregation on the Day of Atonement. But I want you to notice, beginning at verse 29, that the text says that it should be a statute forever. By the way, this took place in about September, October, close to the time period that we're in the calendar for the Jews. But at verse 29, it should be a statute forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. I want you to notice that expression, you shall afflict your souls. The word fast is not used. If you have the English Standard, as some of you do, notice the footnote for afflict your souls, and it will say shall fast. I know that's what it's talking about, and I'll give you evidence of how I know that a little bit later. But you shall afflict your souls and do no work in it at all. And then again in verse 30, it'll be a day of atonement, and goes on through verse 31, where verse 31 says you shall afflict your souls in a statute forever. So the requirement on the day of Pentecost, you shall afflict your souls. That means they would fast. Well, let's go on over to the 23rd division of the same book, Leviticus 23, and verse 27 beginning. That again, that the Day of Atonement is mentioned, and the same expression, you shall afflict your souls. In interest of time, I'm not going to read every word of every verse, but toward the end of verse 27, you shall afflict your souls. And then drop down to verse 32, you shall afflict your souls on the ninth month on an evening. So on the Day of Atonement, they would afflict their souls. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah. This is where we get some insight of what that means. Now the footnote of the English Standard tells us that. But let's go over to the book of Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, we have a reference back to this Day of Atonement. And I want you to notice in verse 3 and in verse 5, why have we fasted, they shall say. Here's our word fasting. Have you not seen? Why have you afflicted your souls? Verse 5, it is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Speaking of the Day of Atonement, Isaiah 58 said it was a day in which they would afflict their souls, but it is equated with a day of fasting. So the idea of afflicting their souls was a fast. They were to fast on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. By the time of Jeremiah, we'll come to Jeremiah a little bit later. We won't read that at this juncture, but Jeremiah 36 and verse 6. By the time of Jeremiah, much later than the institution of the Day of Atonement, it was simply called a fasting day. The Day of Atonement was called the fasting day. It was the day in which they would fast. For that day they would fast. By the time the New Testament period rolled around, still being observed by the Jews, Acts 27 simply calls it the fast. Not the day of fasting, but the fast had already passed. And so this was a Day of Atonement. So here's what I see in the Day of Atonement. This was a fast for a day that was established by the Lord. The Lord was the one that said, you will afflict your souls for this day. It lasted for the day, and they were not to eat anything for that day, and that was called afflicting their souls. It was the Day of Atonement. Let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles. I'm trying to give you time to find the references. As I said, we're going to trace more references than we normally do, so just bear with the number of references we're going to be turning to. We're just trying to get an overall picture of what does the Bible say about fasting. In 2 Chronicles 20 and in verse 3, here we have a fast that was proclaimed by Jehoshaphat, who was a good king in the south in Judah. And the text says, as they were about to embark upon a battle against the Ammonites and Moab and others, as they were about to embark upon that, verse 3 says that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. No indication that God had told him to do that or that God had commanded the fast. God may have. That doesn't really bother me if you can find evidence of that. But the point is that it seems that the king was the one who proclaimed a fast. And fasting was generally associated with prayer. We'll give evidence of that a little bit later. That they were seeking the Lord and pleading with the Lord, and in connection with that, they were fasting. But anyway, that was proclaimed by the king. Well, there were four annual fasts that are mentioned in the book of Zechariah. So let's go over to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah comes much later in time, and let's turn to Zechariah, the eighth division, if you will. And by the time of Zechariah, in this post-exile period, there were four fasts that are mentioned. His point in the context is your fasting that you do is going to be turned to joy. But he mentions not that it was commanded by God, not that it was condemned by God, but these are fasts, four annual fasts that you have. Like what? The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. Now what were those, the significance of the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month? Well, here's what they are without tracing the references in Jeremiah. In fact, I want to go on down to the tenth month and start there because in chronology, that's the beginning of that. The tenth month was the month in which Nebuchadnezzar's final siege against Jerusalem, Jeremiah 52 and 2 Kings 25. You remember, we just finished Jeremiah, where in 586 B.C., when the third invasion came and the temple was destroyed, that was in the tenth month. And so there apparently was a fast in remembrance and in mourning over the fall of Jerusalem. And then in the fifth month was when the temple was burnt. Remember, the siege lasted for a while. So here was the final siege upon Jerusalem, started in the 10th month. Jeremiah 52 and 2 Kings 25 shows in the 5th month is when the temple was burnt. The 4th month is when the wall of Jerusalem was broken down. All of that's mentioned in Jeremiah 52. So that seems to be the significance of these four annual fasts. Now the 7th month was the insurrection, Jeremiah 41, against Gedaliah by a man named Ishmael, who led in this insurrection against Gedaliah. So those seem to be the four annual feasts for these Jews, at least by the post-exile period. Pulpit observes, the observance of these fasts seems, by the Lord's answer, that is in the context of Jeremiah or Zechariah 7 and 8, those two chapters, to have been neither enjoined nor forbidden. That is, by looking at the context of the four annual feasts that were mentioned, they were not something, apparently, that God had commanded these four annual feasts. If so, where were they commanded? Where is the reference where God had ever told them to do that? But neither were they forbidden. These were fasts that they had taken on in response to the mourning. We're going to see that often it was associated with mourning and sorrow or sad news they would fast. And so there were four annual feasts. We're just trying to get the picture of the Old Testament of the number of fasts. Go to some examples of fasting. There were two occasions where Moses would fast. And let's notice this in Exodus 32. You remember when Moses went up on the mount to receive the law from the Lord, Exodus 34 and verse 28 says that so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither ate bread nor drank water. The word fast didn't mention, but that's what fasting is. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the commandment. So while he's on the mountain, he's fasting. He's abstaining from food. Let's go over to the book of Deuteronomy now. Now this was interesting because there is another fast that's mentioned in the life of Moses. Because Deuteronomy chapter 9 in verse 18, this is talking about when he came off the mount and he found that they had built the golden calf. And I want you to notice at verse 18, I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sins. He didn't drink water, eat bread for 40 days while on the mount, but when he came down from the mount, when he saw the sin of the golden calf, he couldn't eat or drink for 40 days, he said, because of all of your sin. So Moses was an example of those who fasted. David fasted. Now these are interesting. In 2 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 12. Turn to 2 Samuel with me if you will. Chapter 1, David was fasting. In verse 12, and this is over the death of Saul and Jonathan. Verse 12, he mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan his son. When David heard of the death of the king and his son, his great friend Jonathan, he fasted until evening. They didn't last for 40 days and 40 nights. But now, chapter 12, and we're going to make a point from chapter 12, so pay attention to chapter 12. When David had committed his sin with Bathsheba, when Nathan the prophet comes and informs him that you're the one that is guilty of sin, then finally David said, I have sinned. Verse 13. But Nathan the prophet pointed out to him, your child is going to die, the child that you've had with this woman, Bathsheba, is going to die. When David found out about that, beginning at verse 12, going all the way through verse 23, the text says that David did not eat or drink anything. Notice at verse 16, he pled with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay on the ground. And until finally he heard the child had died, and then he took food, the text says. And when they ask him, why do you do that? Look at verse 23, he said, but now he is dead, why should I fast? We're going to make a point from this a little bit later. Can I bring him back again? In other words, paraphrasing what he said, that as long as he's pleading with the Lord for the child to live, he's fasting and praying. But as soon as he heard the child had died, he started eating food, and his men began to say, why do you do that? As long as the child was living, you were fasting, and now that he's dead, you're taking up and eating food. And he said, well, look again at verse 23, but now that he's dead, why should I fast? He's no longer pleading for the Lord for him to save him or to spare the child. So David was fasting on behalf of his sin and also on behalf of the child. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Now, Elijah was a man who was discouraged at times. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember Ahab and Jezebel, of how they were the wicked king and queen, and how they pursued after Elijah. And as Elijah is fleeing from the hand of Jezebel, verse 8 says, so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb. So he ate and ate well, and then for 40 days he went on the strength of that food. And so he's fasting. I'm just giving you examples of people who fasted. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel 10, verses 2 and 3. Daniel, as he receives his vision of the time of the end, not of the end of time, but of the time of the end that is described here. This is about 536 B.C. Verse 2 says that he arose in those days. I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Notice the mourning. Verse 3, I ate no pleasant food, nor meat nor wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself until the 3 weeks of ended. So for a period of 3 weeks, Daniel was fasting. Let's go back to Zechariah. We were in Zechariah a moment ago in chapter 8. Let's back up to chapter 7. You remember there were questions raised about fasting in verses 1 through 3. But the point I want you to see is, as we continue on through verse 7, without reading all of that, that it was a practice among the Jews while in exile. This is in the post, coming out of that, we're in the post-exile period, but coming through the exile, it was during that exile, according to verses 1 through 7 of Zechariah 7, that they fasted. That there were times in which they fasted and they proclaimed a fast. But really, the question that's being answered is, does the fasting do any good without obedience? They were fasting, but were they obedient to the Lord? We'll come back to that a little bit later as well. Let's go to Jeremiah 36. We referenced that passage, but we didn't talk about it because we just made a passing reference to that. Jeremiah 36 and in verse 6. Jehoiakim, a king in the south, Jehoiakim fasted. Look at verse 6. Jeremiah 36 and in verse 6. You go therefore and read the scroll that you have written at my instruction, in the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people of the Lord's house, on the day of fasting. Here's the fasting that was practiced. But I'm more interested in going down to verse 9, that it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord and all the people in Jerusalem. He's trying to give an example of some people who had fasted. Jonah 3 and in verse 5, let's make a passing reference to that. You're familiar with the fact that Jonah went to the people of Nineveh and they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But one of the things they did was they proclaimed a fast. That was part of the sign of their repentance. They fasted and they turned from their evil way. You remember in the book of Esther, let's go to the book of Esther chapter 4. We'll say more about Esther in a second. We're going to tie some of these loose ends together toward the end of our study. But in the book of Esther, you remember as Esther is trying to save her people, Esther chapter 4, that she says to Mordecai, go tell the people that they should not neither eat nor drink for 3 days. It's a declaration of faith, and that was associated with prayer. In other words, plea to God that this plan's going to work and we'll be able, I'll go before the king and we'll spare the people, we'll spare the Jews. But for 3 days, there was to be a fast proclaimed among all the Jews through the land. So here was the Esther and the Jews that were proclaiming a fast. So that's basically a summary of what you have in the Old Testament concerning fasting in the Old Testament. There was the Day of Atonement. There was a proclamation by the king. There were 4 annual feasts and a number of individual examples where they would be fasting. So let's come to the New Testament, because that's what concerns us, is what does the New Testament teach or require? Fasting was practiced by the Jews in the New Testament period, seemingly from an influence, and I underline seemingly, because you may find a contradiction to that somewhere, and if so, then I'd be glad to look at that. But it was practiced by the Jews in the New Testament period, seemingly from the influence of the Old Testament. In other words, had there never been any fasting in the Old Testament, whether instructed by the king or self-imposed or directed by the Lord, I highly doubt you'd see any example of fasting among the Jews in the New Testament. But anyway, let's come to the teaching of Jesus on fasting. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. I made that statement about the influence of the Old Testament being carried over into the New, of the fasting, to say that when Jesus talks about His kingdom, which is what His Sermon on the Mount is about, that He assumes that there would be people who would be fasting from that influence of the Jews. And here's why I say that. Look at Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about His kingdom. How do I know that? That's what Matthew 4 says this sermon is about. So in preaching about the kingdom, His point is, this is the way it's going to be in My kingdom. This is kind of the constitution or the preamble of the constitution for the kingdom of God, is what He's telling us in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But beginning at verse 16 of chapter 6, "Moreover, when you fast," there will be times that the disciples would fast, "do not be like the hypocrites with said countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But to the Father who is in secret, and to your Father who sees you in secret, will reward you openly." What's His point in the context? Matthew chapter 6 is saying, in the kingdom of God, the emphasis is going to be on sincerity and not outward forms of hypocrisy. Back up just a little bit on the matter of prayer. Those who love to pray to be seen of men. I want everybody to pay attention. I'm praying over here. I'm a religious person. Everybody pay attention how devoted I am. You pray to your Father in secret. Not saying you can't pray publicly. Just say you don't make a big display so that of that of hypocrisy, but it's to be sincere and inward. So when you fast, His point is, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't go around looking like, I'm about to starve to death. I've been fasting for a week and I'm doing this for the cause of the Lord and I want you to feel so sorry. Don't make a big display of the fact that you're fasting. If you're fasting for the cause of the Lord, that was His teaching. Make sure that your service is inward and from the heart. That was His teaching. More about that in a moment. Matthew the 9th chapter. This is where the question was raised by the disciples of the Lord. Why about the disciples of the Lord, why do your disciples not fast? So let's look at verse 14. The disciples of John came to Him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often?" Suggesting it wasn't often practiced by some. "But your disciples do not fast." And here was the answer of Jesus. He said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken away and they will fast." What's His point without reading the rest of the context? Jesus is focusing on the fact that we'll, and by the way, parallel accounts are found in Luke 5 and Mark chapter 2 rather, but He's saying the fasting is driven out of mourning. My disciples are not fasting because I'm still with them. There is no reason for them to fast. The time is coming when I'll be gone, and when I'm left and I'm gone, then they will fast. So I learned 2 things from that. I learned that fasting was driven from mourning in this context and from sorrow. And furthermore, it came as a consequence and as an effect. But His point is, fasting is to be done when it is appropriate. In other words, it would seem to be inappropriate to be fasting while you're still with the one that you love. It's when they're gone and you're in sorrow and mourning that you would fast. And that's very parallel to what we saw with David. That's what David said about his child. As long as the child is alive, I'm going to fast and beg and plead with him, but when he's dead, I don't need to fast anymore. It was not appropriate, David is saying. somewhat flipped, but the point of both David and Jesus is you're fasting when it is appropriate, when it fits the circumstance. Now, let's look at some examples of fasting in the New Testament. One of the most obvious ones is in Matthew chapter 4, and that is of Jesus himself. Let's talk about Jesus just for a moment. That Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Luke's account, by the way, says that he was tempted 40 days. Matthew's account alone would give us the impression that he was 40 days and 40 nights without food, which that is true. And almost you'd get the impression that he was tempted maybe one day and maybe another day, or maybe tempted three times in one day. But Luke's account said he was tempted for 40 days. But be that as it may, what do I learn? Look at verse 2. That when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Let's turn to Acts 13. The disciples at Antioch. This is at the beginning of the first missionary journey. And there is a focal point here at Acts 13 and in verse 3. They're choosing men to go forth and preach the gospel. And their focus is on that, and they fasted and they prayed and they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Fasting seemed to be associated with two things here, praying and their focus on their work. They're so focused on their work, they're fasting and they're praying about the circumstance of sending men forth to preach the gospel. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 14. The early churches did this. By the early churches, I'm talking about the churches like at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, were churches where Paul had preached during the first missionary journey and established, and then he goes back and establishes elders in every church. And the text says, when they appointed elders in every church and prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord. In the process of selecting men to serve as elders, there was praying and fasting. There's a connection between prayer and fasting, number one. And number two, there's focusing on their work. Just trying to list some examples. Paul fasted. 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians is the closest thing we have to autobiography of Paul. And 2 Corinthians 6 tells, as well as chapter 11, we're going to see in a moment, some of the distress that he went through. Look at verse 5. He begins to list a number of things he went through in his ministry, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fasting. There were times that he would be in fasting. Apparently, that's come as a result of doing the work, and not that he just set aside a day for fasting. Context would argue that, I think. Chapter 11 and in verse 27, we again see that he was in weariness and toil and sleeplessness and hunger and thirsting and in fastings often. There would be times, again, he's focusing on his work. In Acts 27, they'd been 14 days in that ship that was about to wreck, and did wreck, but at this point it's about to crash. They'd been 14 days without food, and he encouraged them to take food at this point to eat. But that was breaking their fast, and consequently they had been fasting. The Pharisees fast. Luke chapter 5, verse 33 is that case, parallel to what we just noticed a moment ago, where the disciples of John said, "We fast, and the Pharisees fast." So the Pharisees practice fasting. Luke 18 is that parable where the Pharisees said, "I fast twice a week." And I take from that, though that is a parable, that the Pharisees, at least some of them, fasted often, as indicated in the case of the disciples of John saying so. Now, 1 Corinthians 7, 5 gives us some insight. Perhaps, I say it gives us some insight. It may not. And I'll tell you why that's the case. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5 is talking about, in the context, the conjugal rights of the man and his wife, that they're not to deny that one of the other, except it be under the circumstance that it is with agreement, they agree together, for a certain period of time, and they give themselves to the King James, New King James says, fasting and prayer. Give themselves to fasting and prayer. Now, here's the first thing I want you to notice. Fasting is not commanded here because there is not a command to separate from one another, but only under these conditions. What the text is saying is a man and wife are not to deprive one another or to be separated from one another except it be under this condition. What condition? They give themselves to fasting and prayer. Now, there is no injunction to fast. There is no command to fast. It just simply says that if you're going to separate, it's to be with agreement for an agreed period of time that you give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Here's why I say it might not give us insight. There's a question of the minority text versus a majority text. That is the two basic Greek texts. This gets into a textual criticism question. Fasting only appears in the King James and the New King James and maybe the Young Literal. The American Standard, the English Standard do not have the word fasting there. And it's only in the majority text, not in the minority text. And so there may be evidence that it is not supposed to appear in the text. It is questionable by many scholars, and I'll just leave it at that. If it is there, it's still not an injunction at all. There's no command for fasting. So I now know kind of a summary of what goes on in the Old Testament, and I got a summary of what goes on in the New Testament. Let's talk about various causes. We won't read every one of these passages in interest of time, but I want to list some of the causes for fasting. In 1 Kings chapter 21 now, let's talk about doom and calamity would be a case. I do want to turn to this one in 1 Kings, though. Ahab had heard in 1 Kings chapter 21, when he heard the condemnation at verse 24, when he heard the condemnation that the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, the birds of the air will come and eat him, was the condemnation that had been given to him. At verse 27, that when Ahab heard these words, he put on sackcloth and body and sackcloth on his body, and he fasted and lay in sackcloth. What I'm suggesting is that here's a text that what drove the fasting was news of doom and calamity. In Joel had pronounced doom in Joel 2 and in verse 11, but in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, they proclaimed a fast when they heard the bad news. Well, we have another case in Judges 20 and verse 26, when they were at great war with the Benjamites and there was great loss, thousands of Israelites were killed, they fasted because of the bad news. So doom and calamity often cause that. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 20, Saul, over the doom that he faced, verse 17 to 19, verse 20 says, when he saw that he was going to be defeated and saw that he was facing judgment from God, he fasted. So fasting on this occasion was driven from doom and calamity. Sometimes it was driven merely by sorrow. In 1 Samuel 31 and verse 13, the men of Jabesh were fasting over Saul's death. They're just sad over that. Elijah, in fleeing from Jezebel, he's in great sorrow because he thinks he's the only one left that's doing what's right. And he fasted. 2 Samuel chapter 1, we've already paid attention to the fact that David was fasting over the death of Saul and of Jonathan. Sometimes it was over penitence for sin. I cited this earlier. David, when Nathan the prophet came to him and talked about, "You are the man," David said, "I have sinned." Nathan said, "Your child's going to die because of this." Seemingly, the context is saying that he mourned and he fasted not only because of the child, but also because of his sin he was fasting. I now realize I have done wrong. Been 9 months waiting on that repentance. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6. Samuel led the people in the period of the judges. He led them out of their oppression over the enemy. And one of the things he did was proclaim a fast. It was connected with the sorrow and the penitence for their sin. Remember in Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, Saul, when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, he didn't eat anything for 3 days, the text says. He fasted. Why was he fasting? He now realizes I'm a sinner and I'm in sin because he was going to go in the city and it'd be told him what he must do. And now he understands I've got to make a change. I've got to obey the Lord. The one I've been persecuting is the one who is indeed the Son of God. We've already cited Jonah 3 and verse 5, the men of Nineveh repented and they proclaimed a fast. Let's turn to Psalm 35. It seems to be connected with humility, that deep abiding humility, being humbled at the presence of the Almighty God would drive one perhaps to fast. Psalm 35 and in verse 13. Again, not that this was a command even at this point, but my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. Maybe connected with sorrow for sin, we've already talked about, but it was obviously connected with deep humility. Let's go to Daniel 9 for a moment. Daniel in Daniel 9 and in verse 3, there seems to be petition that Daniel is offering before the Lord. Look at verse 3, Daniel 9 and in verse 3. That I set my face toward the Lord and made a request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And so what's he doing? He's making a request for the Lord to turn away his wrath, is the idea. He's pleading with the Lord to turn away his wrath concerning his anger with the people. It was connected with petition. It seems to be connected with dedication to the Lord's work. And we're just going to review some of what we've already seen. Matthew chapter 4, that seems to be what the Lord was doing. He's focused upon his allegiance to his Father and doing the Father's work, and Jesus fasted. What was he doing? He seems to be focused so on his work that he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. That seems to be the case also in Acts 13 and Acts 14. They were focused on preaching, sending men forth to preach, so they fasted and prayed. Same thing in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. The fasting that we've already mentioned, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said he was in fasting often. That seems to be an effect, meaning that he was focused in his work as he's going forth preaching and teaching. There were times he did without food. He's focusing on his work to the point his dedication to the work causes him indeed to fast. I'll go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Concern for his son, David, was his great concern causes him to fast. He's concerned about whether the child is going to live and is the Lord going to answer my prayer. So what causes men to fast? Sometimes doom and calamity, sometimes sorrow, sometimes penitence for sin, humility, petition before the Lord, dedication to the Lord's work, and deep and abiding concern. Let's look at some facts and some conclusions that we've learned from what we've seen on about fasting. Fasting was done at different times and at different lengths. Acts 27 talks about the Day of Atonement. That would be an annual fast that would last for a day. There was other fasts that were weekly. In this case was the Pharisee saying, I have fasted twice a week. And so twice a week he would fast. So that wouldn't be a very long fast. If he did it twice within a week, couldn't last over a couple of days at the most. In 1 Samuel 31, there was a fast that lasted for 7 days. Esther said we need to fast for 3 days. And in this petition for behalf of the Jews, the Day of Atonement, this annual feast, was an all-day fast. They would fast for all day. 2 Samuel 1, David fasted for Saul and Jonathan, but only for a portion of the day. That wasn't an all-day fast. Only for a portion of the day did he fast. And my point is, simply, that there was no consistency with reference to that. Some fast would be all day. Some would last for 3 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Another occasion, there was a fasting for 30 days. The only one that is commanded in the Old Testament and that was the Day of Atonement. I don't find any other reference in the Old Testament where it was commanded by the Lord. One was issued by Jehoshaphat the king. There were 4 annual fasts. It seems to be generated out of tradition from the vantage point of here were things they wanted to remember. No evidence that that was ever instituted by the Lord any other way. Other fasts seem to be either voluntary, customary, or instituted by the king. The only one that I know of was the Day of Atonement that was commanded by the Lord. Here's another fact or conclusion. It is not commanded but permitted in the New Testament. It is not commanded but permitted in the New Testament. There is not a command to fast in the New Testament. If so, where is it? There is no command in the New Testament. Neither is it forbidden or condemned in the New Testament. There is no prohibition. There's no principle violated thereby. Thus, it would be allowed or permitted, and thus would be voluntary, should one decide they wanted to fast. Now, I want to suggest to you there is no instruction for fasting. If someone says, I think we need to fast today and we must fast, okay? There's no instruction. There's no time given. When am I to fast? There's no instruction for the observance, how I'm to observe that. There's no description of how long it should last. Should I fast for a day or for half a day or should I fast for a week? And thus it would have to be determined by the individual in each circumstance. So if you think you need to fast, then you fast. But if you want to bind that on me, then tell me what I need to do to fast. When do I need to fast? How long do I need to fast? How often should I do that? Should that be every month? Should it be every week? Twice a week like the Pharisee? Or annual like the Day of Atonement? There is no instruction is the point in the New Testament. Here's another conclusion. There are benefits to fasting. Now the Bible didn't tell us much about that, but we'll hint at a few things that the Bible does talk about. I know there's benefit to fasting. Well, else why was it done by so many in the Old Testament? That's one reason I went through so many examples in the Old Testament. Be it David, be it Moses, be it Elijah, be it Esther. There's some benefit to it, or else why did they do it? There must be some health benefit to that. But the Bible doesn't give specifics of that. Maybe a cleansing effect. But I'll leave that to your own studies because that's not biblical information. It may help hone a keener edge on self-discipline. What evidence would there be of that? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 in the case of Jesus. Now it's interesting to me that in Matthew chapter 4, that the text says when Jesus was led by Satan up into the wilderness to be tempted, that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. You would think that would make matters worse, and in some sense it did, in the sense of the temptation. The first temptation was, command these stones to be made bread. He's hungry. Many suggest, and I'll pass it on for what it's worth, that what the fasting did for the 40 days was honed the, as I've worded it here, a keener edge on self-discipline so that Jesus was self-disciplined and could resist the temptation. It very well may do that. And many suggest that's the case. And many suggest that's why fasting was to be included in 1 Corinthians 7, were it not to be for a textual issue. That in the midst of a trying circumstance of being separated from your mate, you give yourself to fasting, which may hone your ability to have self-discipline. But one other thing I skipped there was simply it allows for greater spiritual focus, seemingly. That's what Esther 4 seems to be saying. That's what Matthew 4 seems to be saying. It may allow for greater spiritual focus. Another conclusion I have to draw is that in some cases it was not a cause, but it was an effect. I'll give you evidence of that. Mark 2, 2 Samuel 12. In Mark 2 is where Jesus said, they don't need to fast while I'm with them. They fast after I'm gone. Here, fasting was an effect and not a cause. Meaning it wasn't a thing, okay, next Thursday we're going to fast for the next 7 days. But we're fasting because there's a problem. Our master is gone. David was saying, I'm fasting because I'm concerned about the child. My fasting is an effect of what's going on. The circumstance demands my fasting. Not I just decided I'm going to fast for 3 days. So some cases, not all cases, some cases it was not a cause, but it was an effect. The circumstances rather than it being planned. Now, another fact that I learned is that we do fast today. We do fast today. There are times of sorrow. In the midst of sorrow, we can't eat or drink a thing. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you got tragic news, a loved one died, and someone says, you need to eat something, I just don't feel like eating. It might be for half a day. Well, it was called a fast when it was a half a day. In the case of David in 2 Samuel 1. Maybe you can't go eat a thing for all day. You said, I haven't eaten a thing all day, but I don't feel like eating. You're fasting. We do fast sometimes today. Have you ever been involved in your work so much, whether it's the work of the Lord, or maybe it's your work for your family, and you're so involved in your work that you didn't eat anything all day? You're fasting. We do practice fasting to some degree. And there are others, there are Christians who set aside, I'm going to fast for this day, or I'm going to fast for 2 days, or I'm going to fast for a week, or whatever. It is practiced among some. One last thing, and we're done. There must be some warnings about fasting, and Jesus thought so, and that's why he starts in Matthew chapter 6, talking about. Well, the first reference we have, besides the example of Jesus in Matthew 4, is Jesus gives a warning about it. There needs to be some warning. Let's look at two or three. Number one, we must never use fasting as a substitute for godly living. Why would I mention that? Isaiah 58 was a case where they had fasted, but they were pursuing their own interest. They're going through the fast and abstaining from food, but they're doing whatever they want to do. And that was the point in Zechariah 7. You're fasting, but you're not obedient. You're not doing what God wants you to do. So seemingly they were using fasting as a substitute for godly living. We're making great sacrifice. We're giving up food. We're hungry and we're giving up food. And look what we've done for the cause of the Lord. But you're not rendering obedience. It very well may be that one who fasts may feel deeply spiritual while living in sin. Maybe they're pursuing an ungodly form of lifestyle, and yet at the same time I'm fasting, but I'm deeply spiritual. It is not a substitute for godly living. Secondly, it must not be used as an occasion or a show or a display. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, when you fast, there would be times when disciples would fast. When you do that, he said, don't do that to be seen of men. Don't do that to be seen of men. If you practice that, it shouldn't be flaunted before others. Hey, did you take notice? Did you hear me say I've been without food for 2 days? I've been so devoted to the cause of the Lord. If you didn't catch it, I want you to know I've been without food. And did you notice I was praying over here? You know, don't put on your religion for a display. Make no great show of that. If practiced, you should not make others feel obligated. If it is a voluntary thing. In other words, I'm not going to fast, and you ought to be fasting too if you want to be spiritual like me. I've been fasting for 3 days, you may say to someone. And I notice you've been eating, and if you really want to be spiritual like me, you might ought to fast for a little bit. Well, Jesus is saying do that in secret. Don't make others feel like they are less spiritual because they don't fast like you do. Don't make it an occasion or show or display. Thirdly, it must not be allowed to ignite a spirit of smugness or self-righteousness. That was the case in Luke 18. Do you remember the Pharisee? The publican, I thank God, I am not as other men as are, even as this lowly publican. What do you mean that you're better than he is? Well, I fast twice a week. I know he doesn't. And so here he gives a spirit of smugness or self-righteousness that I am perhaps better than him because of what I do. And it would be easy to feel spiritually superior to those who don't practice that. You see, I've devoted, you may think, one who practices that could easily think, I tell you what, I devote 2 days a week where I just don't eat anything and I just pray all day and I read and study my scriptures and I just feel so much stronger. Okay, great. That's great. That is outstanding. Keep that up. But don't feel like you're more superior than someone else who, while they were studying and praying, they happened to eat some. Don't let that ignite a spirit of smugness or self-righteousness. Jesus said there's some warnings that go along with that. So what have we seen? Well, that is obviously not a thorough study of fasting. I've been asked, what does the Bible say about fasting? Can you talk about that? Well, that's a summary. That might just whet your appetite to study a little more on fasting, or you may have learned more there than you wanted to know about fasting. Whatever the case, here's what the Bible says about it in the Old Testament. Here's what the Bible says about it in the New Testament, the causes that we could list, the facts and the conclusions that we could draw, and then the warnings that need to be given with reference to fasting. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?